We've been looking at Exodus chapters 25, and we're going to go on to 31, where Moses received from God a detailed blueprint for the tabernacle, which was Israel's unique place of worship and its meeting place with God. According to the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 8, we find that the tabernacle and all its associated items stand as types now fulfilled in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus far we've looked at the ark and its mercy seat, which stood as a type for Christ, whose death fully satisfies the demands of the law. We've considered the table of the presence, which was to be always spread and furnished, speaking of the uninterrupted fellowship between God and his people, the showbread itself standing in type for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living bread. The golden candlestick, the menorah, a symbol of divine illumination and a type for the Christ, who is the light of the world. The oil supplying the candlestick signified the gifts and graces of God the Holy Spirit flowing from Christ and the central column of the menorah to the church, its branches. The tabernacle itself was a place of great splendour, the objective of which was to raise a dwelling place worthy of the King of Glory. And there was only one plan, only one set of measurements for the tabernacle, and they came from God. The cunning of men might bring success in the world, but it only serves to undermine or destroy the work of the Lord in his church. In Exodus 27, we considered the brazen altar, that no one could come into the presence of God until their sin had been dealt with through the prescribed substitutionary sacrifice, again the type prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ's death at Calvary. A courtyard surrounded the tabernacle, and a barrier of white linen walls, and worshippers could only make their approach towards the tabernacle via one entrance, a beautiful curtain at the east end, which served as the door, reminding us that no one comes to the Father but by the Son. John 14:6, our text from this morning. And then last time we were very briefly introduced to the roles of the priests. We looked at just two verses, Exodus 27 and verse 21, and Exodus 28 and verse 1. These priests served as mediators between God and his people. And the high priest alone could enter the most holy place. Now today there's but one mediator and high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all his followers now have free access to the throne of grace. 1 Peter 2:5 to 10, if you want to check that. So tonight we return to the furnishings of the tabernacle, and we take our text from Exodus 30 and verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Three headings, as usual. There are these: position, practice, and purpose. Position, practice, and purpose. So firstly, position, the place of the altar of incense in Old Testament times, which is given to us in verses 1 to 6. Now from Exodus 25 to the end of Exodus 27, we saw that everything about the tabernacle was arranged in respect of God's approaching or coming out toward his people. The ark with its mercy seat, the table of the presence, the menorah, the brazen altar, and indeed the sanctuary itself and the courtyard were all symbols or types of display. That is, God manifesting himself to all his chosen people. But from Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20 onwards, we see that the order of approach is reversed, and it becomes a question now of God's people approaching God. In Exodus 28 and 29, we didn't study all of that. It would have been an unnecessarily long diversion for us to do so. But we learned of a special class of people, these priests, who were set apart and consecrated, and whose role it was to approach God on behalf of the people. These alone were given the privilege of entering and serving in the sanctuary. But before they could do this, a perpetual sacrificial offering was established, being made morning and evening, which burned upon the brazen altar. Exodus 29 verses 38 to 46. Everything thus prepared, directions for the symbols, the types of approach, are now given in Exodus chapter 30. And there are two key vessels in use in connection with coming into God's presence in Old Testament times. There was the brazen laver in verse 18 of Exodus 30, and then the altar of incense. And its instructions for the altar of incense, also known as the golden altar, which are given first. So we read in Exodus 30 verses 1 to 5, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of sheeting wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the stave to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of sheeting wood and overlay them with gold." So it was to be made of acacia wood. Sheeting wood, acacia wood, which is a symbol of humanity. We covered that before. Its dimensions, one cubit by one cubit, length of breadth, and then two cubits high. So 1 foot six by 1 foot six by 3 foot, if you like. And it was to be four square, with horns projecting on each corner. Symbols, if you like, of order and of power, and of dignity, there in verse 2. It was to be overlaid with pure gold, and we've looked at that word before. It talks of a purity which is physical, ceremonial, and moral. It's an absolute purity, and it's a symbol of deity. And as with the mercy seat and the table of the presence, the altar of incense was to be surmounted with a crown of gold, a symbol of sovereignty, but also fastening the overlaid gold to the wood and holding everything together, thus in type speaking of the Lord Jesus in his office as mediator, but mediator in all his own divine and eternal power and glory. The altar of incense was also supplied with staves for carrying it, and I'm not going to labour this any more than we've gone before. We saw, as with the mercy seat and the table of presence, and indeed the brazen altar, these were a type to show that God himself was personally engaged to accompany his people all the journey through. Now, unlike the brazen altar, there's no mention of a grate for ashes or anything like that. When the incense was to be burnt, a gold censer was brought containing coals from the brazen altar on which the incense was placed. And then later that would be taken away so that no coals or ashes fell on the altar itself. We read about that in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 12. And then the altar was to be positioned before, we're told, the veil. That is opposite the ark and the mercy seat, but on the holy place side of the wall, of the veil, rather. Verse 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. So, at 2 cubits high, 3 foot high, the top of the altar would have been facing the space above the mercy seat, which was 1.5 cubits high. The space below the wings of the cherubim, and we're told it was over the testimony, and we know that word means witness, and what we're talking about is the ark and its contents, the tables of the commandments. And the Lord said that this would be the place where I will meet with thee. Although the priest ministered at the altar, he couldn't see the mercy seat because the veil stood between him and the altar. And yet, he must always be looking toward it. And this teaches us that, you know, though we can't with our eyes actually see the throne of grace, yet we must in prayer, by faith, set ourselves ever before the mercy seat and looking up, direct our prayers towards God's throne. The high priest was to daily attend this golden altar, verses 7 and 8, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Which brings me to my second heading, practice the proper use of the golden altar. It was Aaron's job to burn sweet incense upon the altar every morning when the lamps were dressed, and that word means to make well, to trim, so when he would trim the wicks of the menorah in the morning. And at evening, Aaron was to light the lamps, and the word, the Hebrew word means to go up, to ascend, when he would again burn incense. And that phrase, burn incense, it means to smoke. The Hebrew word carries the idea of fumigation. You know, to turn the incense into a fragrant smoke by use of fire, which would then cause the smoke to fill the room. Now, I understand, I get this from Matthew Henry and from a man called Alfred Edersheim, who wrote a very good book about the temple and its ministry and services, but about 0.5 pound of incense was burned at each time, on each occasion, morning and evening. So you can imagine it lasted between the two burnings. And there's mention of that in verses 34 and 36 of our text in Exodus 30. Now, Jewish tradition says that 368 pounds of incense were prepared once a year. A pound for every day to be used, plus another £3 for the Day of Atonement. And when it was to be used, the incense was crushed and beaten. Matthew Henry says, thus it pleased the Lord to bruise the Redeemer when he offered himself for a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savour. And those words of Matthew Henry, they echo some words in the Bible, Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 10, for example, which say, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God, dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." And the morning and the evening rituals were to provide a perpetual incense, perpetual. And the root of the word means to stretch something. And elsewhere that word is translated always, continual, ever. And it was to be put before the Lord. And that word "before the Lord" is very interesting because it's a plural noun. The noun is, I'll tell you, it's panim. And it comes from the single word pana, which means face. So it's a plural word. So we've got faces. We've got this idea of being face to face with God. And this was to continue, we're told, throughout your generations. And that word there is interesting because it means to evolve or move in a circle. And thus the burning of the incense was to be a thing of indefinite extension. As long as the tabernacle or the temple stood, there was to be a constant offering of incense. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh." But we're also told that no strange incense was to be offered. Verse 9, "Ye shall offer no strange incense thereof, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon." And that word "strange," it literally means to turn aside. So we're talking about something, foreign or profane or even adulterous practice. And what's more, nor was anything other than incense, rather, to be offered. Get me emphasis on the right syllable there. Nothing other than incense was to be offered. I mean, it was not to be used as a sacrificial altar. Nothing was to be burned upon the golden altar but that which the Lord God had appointed. The point is, he will be served as he directs, and not otherwise. Everything was to be done as instructed, as we read in Exodus 25, verses 9 and 40, according to the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. And the incense to be offered was a special mixture. It was to be made according to divine commands. I read about that in verses 34 and 36. I think in Leviticus somewhere we get the ingredients of it as well. Nothing else was acceptable. It was, if you like, a holy compound. Now, Edward Dennett, who was a pastor of Greenwich Baptist Chapel back in the 19th century, he said this: "What awful presumption is witnessed in many churches in Christendom today. Base imitations of this holy compound, the penalty of making which was death, are used in public services by those who claim to be priests and for the worship of God. Even a Jew would regard it as abomination, yet professing Christians can endorse its use. Surely an evidence of both the corruption of Christianity as well as the power of Satan." Edward Dennett there was writing and ministering during the mid-19th century, that time when Tractarianism was afoot. It's a great move to turn the Church of England back to the Church of Rome. And it's, that work is virtually complete in the Church of England of today. But worse still, in many ways, it's taking hold elsewhere in the so-called evangelical churches of today. Evangelical, it means Bible-believing. Nothing but the fragrance of Christ is acceptable to God in worship. Everything that's offered apart from Christ is strange and unacceptable. In addition to strange incense, and neither was there to be any strange fire. And we think immediately of the sin of Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, who we're told in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You know, the fire that first lit the flames of the brazen altar, it was God's fire. It was kindled from heaven. And that alone was to be used, and no other. We read of it in Leviticus 9:24, when the very first offerings were laid upon the brazen altar. We read this, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. I didn't have to stand there with a taper and a fire lighter like you do with your barbecue. God lit the fire on the brazen altar. Wonderful picture. But is there any application here for us today? You know, the lesson is that believers should only worship as directed in the scriptures of the New Testament. The Old Testament ceremonies, which were types and shadows, having now been entirely abrogated by the finished work of the Christ. It's what we call the regulative principle. We do what the Bible says. We do not bring things in that the Bible doesn't tell us about. We read in John chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. This is with the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus saith, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a lesson that Christians today would do well to lay to heart. You know, when they employ sights and sounds and dramas which are designed to work up the emotions of natural man, you know, as an aid to worship. You know, think of the so-called seeker-sensitive or the high-impact meetings, Christian contemporary music movement, cafe-style worship, messy churches. Etc. Oh, Mike, I can hear you thinking, you've gone too far. What could possibly be wrong with the messy church? I mean, it's just a bit of fun for kids, isn't it? But we're to bring nothing but the world into so-called worship. That's what that is. It's bringing the world into worship. It's what's called the normative principle. Let's make what we do the normality in the church. I wonder what Pastor Dennett would make of things today. You know, I put this book up, I recommended it to you. If you think I've gone too far moaning about or criticising messy church, last time I think I told you about some of these new Calvinists, so-called, who were interfering, who were influencing the Reformed churches, altering the gospel, changing the gospel, as Dr. Williams has subtitled his book. But in there, he also mentions some of these things, and one of them is the idea of the messy church, and he explains it there on pages 60 and 61. I recommend, there's two copies there, but Jackie's reading one, I'll bring that in afterwards. But I recommend you read this. You know, with the church is under attack and we need to understand what's going on and how to recognise it and what to do about it. Avail yourself of that. It's a wonderful little book. You know, may we learn that all such innovation, being the works of men, is really an abomination in the sight of God. You know, being just so much strange incense and being offered with strange fire. You know, the Lord has designed better things for us, which brings me to my third heading, purpose. The lesson of the golden altar to the church today, verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now, and here we can get to see the relationship that exists between the golden altar and the brazen altar. Now, Aaron was to make an atonement. Now, we know what that word means. In English, it's an at-one-ment, to be at one with God. But the word means to cover, to expiate, to placate, to cancel even our sins. Once in a year, with the blood of the atonement lamb. And the altar of incense needed to be purified by the blood of the sin offering being put upon the horns of the golden altar. The incense was burnt on the golden altar, but as I've said, it was the fire taken from the brazen altar that gave rise to its sweet fragrance. In Leviticus 16, verses 12 and 13, we read, and he, that's the high priest, shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and he shall put up the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. So the same fire that consumed the sacrifice, you can see the types here, can't you? They brought out the fragrance of the incense. The fire then is also a type in two ways. Firstly, it's a type of the judgment of God, the application of his holiness, applied in wrath, which the Lord Jesus Christ endured while on the cross. And secondly, it's a type of the acceptability of Christ's sacrifice before God. The effect of God's judgment upon Christ was to bring forth a cloud of sweet perfume. The efficacy of Christ's finished work. I mean, by that I mean what it achieved. And we must always have in mind the difference between the efficacy of Christ's work and the sufficiency of Christ's work. One drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. But it doesn't, because it only applies to those who are called according to his purpose, those that love the Lord. So the efficacy of Christ's finished work is presented in his sacrifice. And the acceptability of it is denoted by the incense. And the golden altar, as we know, was placed before the mercy seat because Christ always appears in the presence of God for us. He is our advocate with the Father, mediator. Furthermore, God the Son's intercession on our behalf is also pleasing to the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and we're told we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You can see now the eternal significance of the incense rising. And Ephesians 5:2, Paul tells us, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet smelling savour. The altar of incense was put before the veil, that was before the Ark of the Testimony, the contents of which we talked of many times recently, speaks of man's sin, though they were covered by the mercy seat. It was not then open to general view. The brazen altar was outside in the courtyard of the tabernacle. That was the first thing that met the eye on entering the courtyard from the camp. The altar of incense was inside the sanctuary, in the holy place, and none but the high priest had access to it. Let me bring us to a conclusion. The lesson of the golden altar is that the problem of sin must first be settled before there can be any admission into the sanctuary. The brazen altar dealt with man's responsibility as a sinner, and also the claims of God's righteousness, his righteous anger with sin. But once those demands had been met, nothing more impeded an approach toward the golden altar. Well, stand past the brazen laver, which we'll deal with next time. But symbolically, nothing more than that. The sequence of approach, that it typifies the finished work of Christ. His blood shed on the cross allows Christians boldness of access into the holiest place. Here are the words that we read once a month in this place. Hebrews 10 verse 14 to 20. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is witness to us, is also witness to us. For after that he had said before, that this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more room, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. There is then a most intimate connection between these two altars, both of which speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as mediator. While the brazen altar in the court was a type of Christ's death, the golden altar in the sanctuary is a type of Christ's intercession, having satisfied the requirements of God's holy law. The golden altar, made from the same materials, wood and gold, that characterise the ark and the table of presence. This golden altar is also a figure of the person of Christ, both God and man, as God manifest in the flesh. And as we've seen with the other holy vessels of the tabernacle, this teaches us that there's no access to God but through Christ. He is the foundation of both our approach and, when we get there, our worship. The priest approaching God at the altar saw nothing but the gold. And God the Father, looking on, also saw only the gold. And this is a wonderful mercy. Christ is before the eyes of God the Father, as he is before the eyes of the one who worships. Now, the prayers of the saints are said to be set forth before God as incense. Reading Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. know, the symbol is of our prayers rising up to God, as did ascend the sweet smelling smoke of incense. Just as the incense was offered every day, you know, we too should keep set times for prayer, morning and evening, as the model. That's the model, rather. And the lamps were also attended to each morning and evening as the incense was being offered. And also, since God's word is the lamp to our feet, Psalm 119, verse 105, it would seem good practice then for us to attend to the scriptures as part and parcel of our daily devotions, and the reading of God's word should accompany our daily prayers. As well as speaking to God in prayer, we should be attentive to what he has to say to us in his word. Our hearts and minds should be engaged in our devotions, offering prayers by rote or by mindless repetition are not pleasing to God. The Lord Jesus Christ said so, Matthew 6 verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." If we content to play mere lip service to pray, we should be warned that incense of this kind, it's strange incense, it's repugnant to God, who says, and this is in Isaiah chapter 1 verses 13 and 15, "Bring no more vain oblations." Vain, that means empty and meaningless. "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear." The altar of incense, the golden altar, it speaks of Christ himself. And the incense was a figure both of his intercession and the praises which he presents to God for us. The fact the golden altar comes to us only after the investiture, I'm talking about now in the structure of the book of Exodus, the fact that the golden altar comes to us only after the investiture and the consecration of the priests spoken of in chapters 28 and 29, which we've not covered, it tells us that what's portrayed here is the reality of the minister of Christ, our great high priest. And though he's now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3, he's not inactive. He's constantly engaged before God the Father on behalf of his redeemed people, presenting them to the Father in the sweet fragrance of his own perfection, both in their petitions and in their worship. Aaron was ordered to burn fragrant incense on the golden altar every morning and every evening when he dressed the golden lamp. And the image reminds us that the daily practice of prayer and Bible reading is a must for Christians, not merely for our own spiritual benefit, but because it is a vital ingredient in the worship of God. So just two words of application. They are these. Firstly, remember to pray. The golden altar before the veil symbolized the ministry of prayer. God's people today do not stand before the veil. We enter into the very presence of God. But we need the fire of God the Holy Spirit to help us, or our prayers will become heartless and cold. So remember to pray, that's the first point of application. And the second one is like it. Don't forget to pray. Incense in the Old Testament, it was a symbol of the prayers of God's people. And the New Testament also symbolizes incense as the prayers of all the saints. And with this verse we'll close, Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's turn to and sing our closing hymn, hymn number 391. Lord Jesus, we seek thy face. Within the veil we bow the knee. O, let thy glory fill the place and bless us while we wait on thee. Hymn 391. Beloved, let us be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God, that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, should keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.